Good evening. I bring you greetings from my church in Egypt, the Presbyterian Church of Egypt. I bring you greetings from my colleagues and my students at the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo. I bring you greetings from my extended family that have raised me in the faith of Jesus Christ, and I bring you finally greetings from my small family, which is not that small, but my husband and my four sons who are praying for us as we start this conference. It's a great pleasure to be with you tonight. I've never been to Berkeley before, and I can already tell I'll be back. So thanks for your warm hospitality, and thank you for the incredible organization that your team here has been working so hard to make us feel comfortable, but also to make us feel like we know exactly where we need to be when we need to be. So thank you, everyone, for doing that. May I start with you with a word of prayer before we start our session. Holy Spirit, I pray that you aid us in the opening of our eyes, that our minds may understand. And I pray that in our understanding, you would help us believe. And I pray that in our faith, you would help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about Western media. Western media loves to tell stories, and they're so good at it. I'm sure they've told you about the Arab Spring that started 3.5 years ago. I'm sure they've told you about the first Egyptian revolution that took place in 2011 and the second Egyptian revolution that took place in 2013. And I'm also sure the Western media have told you about the four presidents we've had in the last 3.5 years. The ousted president, Mubarak, the deposed president, Morsi, the temporary president, Mansour, and finally the democratically elected president that we now have, El-Sisi. I'm pretty sure the Western media has also told you about all that we've suffered through during this last 3.5 years, during this period of transition from our near economic collapse to the loss of tourism to the poverty rate rising to unemployment rate skyrocketing and to the sad rise in Islamic extremism, not just in Egypt, but even across the region. I'm sure the Western media have told you about all of this. Western media loves stories, and they're so good at it. But they don't tell all the stories. And that's why I'm so grateful for conferences like this one, where you give us an opportunity to tell you our stories from our perspectives. And so here are some stories that I'm gonna guess the Western media may not have told you about. I'm gonna guess that the Western media did not tell you about the Christian unity we've been experiencing in the last 3.5 years. I'm pretty sure the Western media neglected to talk about one of the best outcomes of the political instability that we've been living through and suffering through in the last 3.5 years was this growing unity among Christian churches. This mother church, the Coptic Orthodox Church, that's been around since the day of Pentecost, they were the ones who started their church planter. Do you know who their church planter was? The Coptic Orthodox Church? Their church planter was St. Mark. I mean, that's a pretty impressive church planter. And they will always have that over us Protestants. Calvin would look so young when you compare it to St. Mark, when you compare him to St. Mark. The Protestant church that's been around since the Reformed movement would only look so young if you place it side by side to the Coptic Orthodox Church. And so this historical hostility that's been between the Orthodox, the Coptic Orthodox Church of Egypt and the Protestants of Egypt, this hostility has come down shortly after the first revolution in Egypt. Prayer meetings were called for all night, all week, weeks calls for all week prayers and fasting for the unity of the church, for God to preserve his church when its things look like we're gonna turn into another Iraq, where the Christian community would dwindle so fast that even the Western media would call it a Christian exodus. Calls for prayer meetings, calls for a common fund to rebuild the churches that were attacked by Muslim extremists in the complete absence of the police for the last 3.5 years. All that led only a year and a half ago to the establishment of the Council of Churches of Egypt under no other leadership but the leadership of the Pope of the Coptic Orthodox Church. An amazing historical event that I don't think would have happened had we not had the tremendous instability that we had because of the Egyptian Revolution. I'm pretty sure the Western media didn't talk to you about our youth, our impressive youth. Not just the youth of the whole nation that actually brought this revolution about, but the youth of our Christian churches. I'm pretty sure they didn't tell you about Selma, my 14-year-old neighbor, young woman who goes every week with her youth group from church to one of the poorest neighborhoods in Cairo to help the kids in that neighborhood with their homework because their parents can't read and write. Selma is one of a big youth group, and that big youth group is part of many youth groups that had decided that they will be part of rebuilding the new Egypt, Egypt that they can be proud of, Egypt where those who have can help those who have not, and those who can help those who cannot. I'm sure the Western media didn't tell you about our Egyptian women. Our Egyptian women who decided that the revolution was theirs and their children's. Our Egyptian women who went out in the streets carrying their coffins in their hands, ready for any bullet coming from any direction, because they wanted to build a new Egypt, not just for them, but also for their children. Among those women is my friend Vivian, who's a TV producer. She went down to one of the southern villages in Egypt to film a documentary about the state of the village in light of the Libya crisis. You see, half of the men of that village used to work in the oil fields in Libya. But of course, they all had to come back to Egypt once the conflict erupted in Libya. She went down just to document how this village is surviving after these men have come home, not only being kicked off the oil fields where they got to make lots of money and send money home, but now they're coming back to a country that has 13% unemployment rate, and they can't find jobs in their own home country. And so those families have now joined the other 26% of Egyptians who are under the poverty line. And all of that in the last 3.5 years. Vivian went and filmed, but then she came back and she couldn't wait for the film to come out in order for people to be aware of the suffering and the pain of that village. Vivian knew that the silence of the powerful can sometimes be more dangerous than the cry of the powerless. And so she wasn't going to wait till the film saw the light. That week, she went to her women's group at church and she told them about what's going on, and she told them that school is starting soon and these families don't have money to send their kids to school. These families that relied on oil money coming from Libya don't have money to pay their kids' tuition. And if we as Christian women don't move now, we're not only disappointing these families now, but we're actually disappointing an entire generation and the future of that village if these kids don't get educated. And with a passionate speech and with generous hearts, the women of that one Presbyterian church raised enough funds locally to send 1,000 children of that village back to school, fully funded tuition, proper uniforms, and even colorful backpacks. I'm gonna guess that the Western media didn't tell you about the Christian unity we've been experiencing. I'm gonna guess they didn't tell you about my friend Salma, and I'm gonna guess they didn't tell you about my friend Vivian. Western media loves to tell stories, but they never seem to tell you the stories that we want you to know. I have a feeling the Western media didn't tell you about the Evangelical Theological Seminary where I work. The seminary that in the midst of chaos, of a completely lawless state that we've had in Egypt for the last 3.5 years, decided to open 2 new branches. One in the north city of Alexandria and one in the southern city of Minya, bringing our student body up to 300 students. Why did we do that move? In the midst of chaos? Because the response, because it was a response to the greater interest that our young men and women had to study theology, to be able to answer to their Muslim neighbors why Egypt was going through what it was going through, when it was going through it. We had to respond to the need. And so by faith, with no budget, with only 13 full-time faculty, we decided we're going to open 2 new branches. At a time when the railroad was down, at a time when it was dangerous to travel between a city and another, these 13 full-time faculty said, we have to respond to this great interest in theological education. And we went for it, and churches like yours helped us make that dream come true. I'm sure the Western media hadn't told you about our student Hannah, who 3 years ago decided to move to Gaza to serve the church there. And this summer, when his wife was pregnant with their second child, the seminary offered him to come home, and he refused. And he said, my people are going through war. I'm not leaving. And he's still there. I'm sure the Western media didn't tell you about our recent graduate, Megdi, who 2 years ago moved to Iraq. And he's still there with his people, the Christians of Iraq, even though he's an Egyptian native. But they've become his people because they are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm sure the Western media didn't tell you about our Alexandria branch student. Her name is Fida, who spent 3 weeks this summer in Syrian refugee camps in Lebanon, trying to bring healing to some of the women that were sexually abused during the war. I'm sure the Western media neglected to tell you about our new Egyptian constitution, who for the first time in our history has approved an anti-sexual harassment law that is added as an amendment to our Egyptian penal code. This is a huge step for us, a significant step, given that Egypt rates 2nd in the world for sexual harassment of women, comes only 2nd to Afghanistan. A big, big success for women who've worked for this since the 1950s. I'm also pretty sure that the Western media neglected to tell you about the growth of Christian-Muslim dialogue and relations. While ISIS is expanding its terror, especially across Syria and Iraq, especially against the Christian communities in those countries, these Christian communities that have been residents of their town, of their home countries, since the day of Pentecost, for 2,000 years, these Christian communities that are being forced to leave, while ISIS expands, the Christian Church of Egypt is also expanding in its reach to its Muslim neighbors. We're doing that by serving them in our Christian hospitals when the state hospitals collapsed. We're doing that by opening our Christian schools to Muslim students when the state schools closed down because of instability. We're doing that through initiating Christian-Muslim dialogues and holding seminars for Christian and Muslim clergy in order to moderate the religious speech, to advocate for more tolerance. We're doing that by sending our seminary students to Al-Azhar University, the largest and oldest Islamic university in the world, so that they can take classes there. Meanwhile, we're welcoming Al-Azhar University students into our seminary so that we can have dialogue about what it means to be Christian and Muslim Egyptians together. We're doing that through partnering with local mosques to try to provide some of the staples that the government can no longer provide. All these efforts are made to help our New Egypt strive to not only the passive model of religious coexistence, but it's actually striving to a much better model, to the active, integrative model of peaceful living. I'm sure the Western media has not told you about the issue of women ordination that's being discussed in the Presbyterian Church right now. It's been discussed and being discussed for the last 5 years, and I imagine it will be a few more years before the discussion finally reaches a decision. But I take no greater hope than the fact that they haven't said no yet. And if they haven't said no yet, then a yes is still a possibility. And then the discussion is still ongoing. And so we'll keep the discussion going. I take great hope that my church will stand to a society that's gone more extreme than it was even 20 years ago. I take great pride in a church that says we will lead our culture and not the other way around. And so even in our struggle, even in our discussions, even in our heated discussions, I have hope that the church is still led by its theology and not by our surrounding culture. Western media loves to tell stories, and they're so good at it. But tonight, we get to tell our stories, and you get to hear it. Their stories tell you of the oppression of our women, which is true on so many levels. But they hardly tell you of the empowerment of some of those women, the empowerment they receive and the empowerment they offer. And that too is true. Their stories tell you of the suffering of the poor and marginalized, which is absolutely true. But they hardly tell you of the compassionate hearts and the skilled hands that serve to equip these same poor and marginalized groups to have a better future. That is also true. Their stories tell you of all forms of injustice and inequality practiced against all sort of individuals and people groups, depending on who's in power. And that's true. But they hardly tell you of the moments when we drink from the stream of justice flowing like a river, even in one individual life. And that too is true. Their stories keep you informed, and if you're honest, they also keep you scared. Our stories keep you informed and hopefully prayerful. Prayerful in thanksgiving, for God will never abandon our region, the land of his incarnation, for he is sovereign over all the earth and will continue to be. Prayerful in compassion for God's children in the Middle East, the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians, who desperately pray and work for the light of Christ to shine in our darkness, whether they know what they're praying for or not. Prayerful in hope that ours is the hope of the resurrection, the hope that is born out of a grave 3 days later when all else seemed hopeless. The hope that is in Jesus Christ, the hope that Scripture says never disappoints. We are the people of hope because we are the people of the resurrection. And so my prayer for us, my prayer for you, my prayer for Christians worldwide, that we work and live to see justice resurrected in our communities, wherever we may be, for the poor, for the oppressed, and for the marginalized, for the building of the kingdom, and for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Western media loves to tell stories, and they're good at it. But we love to tell stories too. And I think we're good at it. Thanks for listening.